Well, good morning. It's good to be here again with God's people. Just 1 minute here. And I'm going to kick that over. The children are in with us. There's no Sunday school in the summertime, but there is a toddler's next door and nursery downstairs if you need that. And children, in about 15 minutes, I'm going to call you up for a story. Not quite yet. So let's turn in our Bibles to Psalms 50. 50, Psalms 50. And it is so good to see David Payne here. I thought you were coming on Tuesday this week. When did you arrive? This past Friday. All right. David spent about 3 or 4 years with us, wasn't it? 2.5. Oh, it felt like 10. No. Okay. David is here for Bible school and then on staff with Barney Coombs for a while. And it's good to see you again. Psalms 50, the middle of your Bible, 50. You do need a Bible because I didn't put it on overhead today. Psalms 50 is a psalm of Asaph. It was written in three parts where he addresses the people of God, the covenant people of God. First of all, the first section, 1 to 6, you'll see that he's announcing the Lord who comes to meet with his people, to meet with his covenant people. And then there's two sections following, 7 to 15, we're going to look at God correcting some misguided ideas about what it means to worship him, followed by God rebuking the wicked or the hypocrites who are in his people. All sounds very lovey-dovey, doesn't it? Well, don't worry. There's a lot of grace and good mixed in. But God has some strong things to say in His Word. And I've been blessed reading this and looking through this. David Deniger and I got together last week, I think it was, and we're looking over the summer schedule. We're going to be using a number of psalms throughout the entire summer. And so you're going to be hearing from psalms during this summer. Let's just read Psalms 50, it's a little bit longer than what we would normally read all in one shot, but let's give it a go anyway. Look at the sections as they break down here. Oh, I should also say, sorry. This psalm, it seems that it was probably written and used for regular gatherings when God's people would get together on their feast or their Feast of Tabernacle and read God's law. You might remember in Deuteronomy chapter 31, where Moses, at the end of talking to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, he told them, you know, we've got to pass this on to our kids. We've got to teach them about the ways of the Lord. Now, every 7 years, when you cancel all the debts and you get together for the Feast of Tabernacles, read this law to your children. Think about the covenant that I've made with you. And it seems that this is written in a way for that purpose, that if you can imagine going away to family camp like we will in August and the people of God all going on pilgrimage, as Leonard read this morning from Psalms 84, meeting together with God's people to once again reflect on what it meant to be his people, the covenant people of God. And we also need to keep in mind that when Israel is remembering, they're remembering Mount Sinai and all the stories about Moses when they had come out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, been led into safety, and then God calls Moses to come up on Mount Sinai. And let me just read you this excerpt from Exodus 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. The sound of a trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke and the voice of God answered. And following that passage, we read the Ten Commandments, where God is coming to Mount Sinai, meeting with his people in this awesome approach. And this Psalm 50 that we're about to read reflects on God coming to His people in great power and great awesomeness, and the people reflecting on what it means to be the covenant people. And then God speaking to them about some misguided ideas about being His people. Okay, verse 1, Psalms 50. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before Him. Around Him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that He might judge His people. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak to you. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices, your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on Him in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use mouth for evil. You harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me and prepares the way so that I might show him the salvation of God. Imagine, if you will, what it would be like to be in the throng of God's people, a huge multitude, listening to one of the Levites reading this psalm at the beginning of camp, at the beginning of your festival. Imagine what it would be like to be coming because you, as the people of God, have been worshiping all these years, and now at the end of the seventh year, you come with everyone. The debts are canceled. Everybody's happy because you're starting over. A few people are sad because they weren't paid off. But anyway, it's a happy time, and there's a feast. And you're coming as the people of God, and the Levites and the priests are talking about what it means. There's a new generation that hasn't heard the law read before. You don't have it in your home. Only a few scrolls exist. Great anticipation has been building up, because finally you will get to hear. Imagine now that you're 12 years old. The last time you were there, you were 5. You don't remember what was read. But this time you're looking forward to, what is it? Why do we do the things we do? What are those commandments all about? I think we're supposed to make God happy, so we do these things back home. And there's all kinds of misunderstandings that are going on. And God is coming to talk to His people. For some, He's talking to those who have been walking in covenant. For others, they've just come of age, and they're making a covenant. They're entering into what it means to be in relationship with God. And God begins, or the priest begins, to read this psalm. Introducing the Almighty, the one who appeared to us at Sinai, the one who brought the earthquake and the smoke and the billows of fire and billows of smoke. great power and majesty. He appeared. Who is He? He is the Lord, the Mighty One, the One who summons the whole earth. Not like the nations around us who have local gods, the gods of the hills, or the gods of the plains where the Philistines were. No, this is the God of the whole earth. This is the God who has the right to summon each and every individual in the whole wide world to Himself. And the priest describes Him as beautiful, perfect. From Zion, perfect in beauty. Verse 2, God shines forth. Out of Zion. Zion means the place where God dwells. It was actually a place that King David captured years before this psalm. It became the place where they called the city of God. But it was also the place where God's people dwell. Out of Zion can be referring to the people as a whole, where God dwells in their midst. Out of His people, out of His presence, out of His dwelling, out of His temple, God shines forth perfectly and beautifully. Like this morning when I walked down to New Brighton Park early and saw the sun just beginning to shoot rays out above the mountains. And these pink, beautiful, gorgeous rays, perfect in beauty, were beginning to shine just over the edge of the mountain. God was about to appear to Vancouver while the sun was, shall we say, shining forth, His rays touching everything. Our God will come and not be silent. And now He speaks to His people in verse 5. Gather to Me, My consecrated ones. Gather to Me those who made covenant with Me by sacrifice. We also, like them, are His consecrated ones who have made covenant by sacrifice of Jesus. The Jesus sacrifice has brought us into covenant with God. And from long ago until now, His will being that they would be My people and that I would be their God. That man would dwell with God. That God would come and be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 7. First He addresses His people who mean well, but have some misunderstandings about religion, their worship of God, how they relate to God. Hear, O My people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings. There's nothing wrong, He says, with what you're doing. There's nothing wrong with the actions. In fact, they were requirements that God had, that they would come to Him with offerings for their sin. They were doing this. But there were some misconceptions. Like the heathen nations around them, they began to think that somehow they were providing for God. That somehow they were feeding Him. We must make a sacrifice. God needs some food. How that diminishes God to one that we take care of. Our pet project that identifies us as a common people but keeps God in His little place. And God is making clear in this passage, He doesn't need us. The whole world is His. Every animal is His. The mountains are His. He doesn't need us. We need Him desperately. Those sacrifices were to enable them to get close to God, not because God was hungry. Jesus was provided that we might have a door into heaven, that the gate would be open, that we can walk through and enter in and be with Him. The sacrifice was for us, to provide for us. How do His people who have been brought near to Him by sacrifice continue to relate to Him? The One who provides for everything. The One who created everything. Well, we don't relate to Him by this misguided idea that somehow God needs us, or that He needs our singing, or that He needs our Bible reading, or that He needs our good deeds for the poor. It's not that we do these things, or we sing to God, or we read the Scripture, or we pray to God as a duty for His good. We don't do these things to make Him happy. This isn't how God wants us to relate. In fact, God wants us to relate as a father and His children, that we are the children and He is a father. I was thinking of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus said, to receive the kingdom, you must receive it as a little child. The parent-child relationship is a very good analogy of our relationship with Father. And I want to just take a time and ask the children some questions. And children, I'm going to ask you some questions that will help us understand what it means to relate to your parents, okay? So Daniel and Andrew, if you want to move the table. And children, you come on up and you can sit on the steps here. Come on up and sit on the steps. And I'm going to ask you some questions. We're going to look at family life. What's it like to be at home with your brothers and sisters? And hey, there's two steps here. Can some of you jump up to the top one? And some of you sit on in front. Here, sit right here. There we go. Now we've got to make sure this microphone works for kids too. What's your name?
Yuri.
Yari. Oh, it worked for him. What's your name?
Tessa.
It worked for Tessa too. What's your name?
Kiara.
Kiara? Who's this?
Marie.
Marie? It even worked for Marie. All right, I've got some questions for you guys. First one. Tell me about what happens when your mom or dad does something for you, like what do they give you sometimes? Tell me something that you really like when your parents give you something.
Candy.
Ooh, candy. Awesome. Something else.
Love.
Love. Awesome.
Clothes.
Clothes. All right. We'll get some more questions. And when they give you candy, love, or clothes, what do you say to them?
Thank you.
Oh, what? Thank you. You say thank you. Do you know that in Psalms 50, we're about to read the next verse, which says that one of the things that God wants us to do when we relate to Him is to say thank you. Did you know that?
No.
Yeah. Your mom and dad are kind of like God. They know what to expect, and there's a good reason they want you to say thank you. Now, another question. Do mom or dad ever tell you to do something? I want you to do this, or I would like you to do that, or go do this, son. Who hasn't had a turn yet? You haven't. Okay, Xander.
To clean your bedroom.
To clean your bedroom. Something else. Good. Anybody else? Yep.
To do violin.
To do your violin lessons. Okay. One more. Who else has? Did you already go? You already went.
Dishes.
To do the dishes. All right. And when your parents ask you to do the dishes or violin lessons or clean your room, what do you do?
Do it.
You do it. Is that the right thing you're supposed to do?
Yeah.
Does life go better if you actually do what they ask you?
Yeah.
Does your seat get warm if you don't do? Oh, let's stop right there. All right, so when mom or dad ask you to clean your room or do the dishes, we obey. We do it. Very good. And when they give you candy, we do what?
We
say thank you. And when they make dinner for you? We say thank you. All right. What about times when you're with your friends or your brothers and sisters, or maybe you're out in the yard playing, and suddenly you get stuck? You can't do something. What are some times that you might need some help? Why would you ever need help? What would you get stuck in that you need?
Yeah. To
reach a toy or something?
To reach a toy that's up too high? Yeah. What else would you get stuck for?
If you need like a plaster or anything, like for your wound or anything, you can't reach it.
Okay. Oh, like a Band-Aid for your cut and you can't reach it? Okay. What else?
If you can't reach a glass.
Okay. These are all things we can't reach. That's right. Any other times that we need help? What about with another person? When would you ever need help with another person? Maybe a brother or a sister or something like that. Kiara. Are you thinking of another person? No? What? When would you need help with another person?
If you're stuck.
If you're stuck. When would you be stuck with another person? When would you need help with another person? You ever have times when you just can't do what you need to do? And it's because of somebody else who's not doing something right? Can you think of a time?
They're being annoying.
Uh-huh. When they're being annoying, especially somebody older, right? Mm-hmm. Anything else?
For your big sister helping you do something for somebody's birthday that you're going to?
Oh, that's good. Yeah. Sometimes you need help to do those birthday things. When you need help, like your big sister or brother is being really annoying to you, or that toy is just way up too high and you can't reach it, what do you do? Do you just kick and scream? You lay on the floor and cry?
No.
No, what do you do? Anna?
You go find Mom and Dad and ask them for help.
Does everybody agree with Anna?
Yes.
All right. You go find Mom and Dad and ask for help. And did you know that Psalms 50 says that that's how God wants us to relate to Him? He wants us to thank Him. He wants us to obey Him. And when we need help, He wants us to ask for help. Sometimes we don't do that, do we? Sometimes we just grab things and don't say thank you. Sometimes we hear very clearly, go clean your room, but we go and play instead. And sometimes somebody's being really annoying, and instead of going and getting Mom and Dad, we just hit them. Or kick and scream, right? But God wants us to call Him and ask for help, just like your Mom and Dad do. Now, I think we've all learned something from your answers. So you guys go sit down and make sure that your Mom and Dad listen to the rest of it so they can hear their part, okay? Thank you very much. Give them a hand. So if God doesn't need our bulls and goats, He doesn't need our sacrifices, He's not dependent upon our praise or our prayer or our Bible reading, what is He looking for? We look at the next verse, verse 14. And God gives the answer in verse 14. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And call on Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor Me. Sacrifice thank offerings. It's very simple. But when we say thank you to someone, we are acknowledging what they've done for us. When we say thank you, we are giving them honor and praise. God is looking for a father-child relationship with us. Very simply, He doesn't need our sacrifice. But He wants us to be in a relationship of thanksgiving with Him. He wants us to acknowledge. And when Asaph, the psalmist, wrote sacrifice thank offerings, he was probably thinking of what it was like in his day when they actually had physical offerings that they brought at a time of thanks. So maybe in a time of trouble, you'd cried out to God and you said, God, if you deliver me from this, I will thank you and make you famous. God, I'm about to die. Please set me free. I'm about to go bankrupt. Please help me out. And God provides in one way or another. And then the person would come. And we read in Leviticus chapter 7 that the Lord actually prescribed a way in which they would say thanks. they would, along with their meat offering that they would bring to the sacrifice, they would make four different kinds of cakes or breads or wafers, spread oil on it, and go to the priest and present the offering and sit down and have dinner. Imagine that. Leviticus chapter 7, read it sometime. When they gave thanks for something that God had done, a miracle in their life, it wasn't just a haphazard. They actually went and had a meal with the priest. And I'm sure he must have said, "So, Joy, why are you here today?"
"Oh, I just thought I'd have coffee with you, buddy."
No. Joy would say, "Well, listen to what God did in my life. I was in this situation. I didn't know what I was going to do. I prayed, and God answered my prayer. Awesome. Let's eat." And they were required to eat it all. There's a difference between feasting and gluttony, by the way. I love feasting. You guys are far too serious this morning. Sacrifice thank offerings was the first. What's the second thing that verse 14 says? Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Here was the covenant people of God who knew that when the covenant was proclaimed, you might remember the story in Deuteronomy where half the nation stood on one side and half stood on the other side, and they recited all the blessings that would come if they obeyed, and they recited all the curses that would come if they didn't obey. And they understood that by being part of the covenant people of God, they were obligating themselves to be His representatives. To come into this covenant made by sacrifice, they had the provision of the Almighty King and the obligation of His people. And so the psalmist is saying, it's not that God needs another cow. It's not that He can't find a bird or a sheep. It's that He wants a relationship like you want with your children, where they acknowledge that you are generous and you're good and you've given them endlessly, and they say thank you. And they listen to what you say and obey. "Please, go clean your room." "Yes, sir." And it's done happily. This is what God is looking for. And lastly, that we call on Him for help. Verse 15, "In the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will honor me." God wants us to depend on Him. But how often I find in my own family that we are like children. And when somebody's annoying you and not taking their turn or not waiting for their turn, or taking your portion of the piece of pie, what follows is, instead of a request for justice from the Almighty Father and Mother, it's a fighting it out on their own terms, screaming and hollering. And we are the same way. So many times when we're in need, when we can't do it, we think, "I've just got to work harder. I've just got to try more. I've just got to get my act together." And all God wants is for you to acknowledge and say, "God, I can't. Please help me." He wants us to be like a child who knows where to find help, and to call on Him in our day of trouble instead of simply taking it into our own hands and trying to fix it. The last section is not so pleasant. Verse 16 to 23. "But to the wicked, God has a word to say." Now remember, He's talking to His consecrated ones, the covenant people brought near Him by sacrifice, who are in His presence. And He's speaking to that crowd and saying, "Among you, I need to address the wicked ones." Who are the wicked? The wicked are the hypocrites. Not those who misunderstood what this sacrifice is all about. Not those who misunderstood how I'm supposed to live for God, but those who fully understand and hear God's word, recite it back to Him, but have no intention of obeying Him. "What right have you," He says, "to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You actually hate my instruction you cast my words behind you. And then he quotes back to them the 8th commandment, the 7th commandment, and the 9th commandment. At a time when they're renewing covenant, when this psalm is talking about the covenant and the 10 commandments. And he recites back to them the 8th, 7th, and 9th commandments with, when you see a thief, you join him. An adulteress, you throw in your lot with him. He's your buddy. Your mouth, it's slandering people around you in the family of God and even your own household. And he calls them to account because of a hypocritical way of living where their intelligence was fine, their intellect was fully at capacity, and they learned to memorize God's law. They could recite it back to him, but had no intention of obeying. And then God gives where their fatal error came from. Their fatal error was that they made up their own theology. Verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. That's the fatal error. God, the patient, gracious, long-suffering God, had kept silent in the midst of watching them live hypocritically. He had not destroyed them. He had waited by patiently and silently. And instead of taking that patience as an opportunity to turn to God and correct their lives, the people had developed a theology that says, much like in 2007, I don't think God really minds. God understands me. God knows the place I live. God knows the culture around us. You thought that I was like you because I kept silent. He doesn't see. God doesn't care. But it's not that he didn't see. They didn't even say that he didn't see. They said, God's like us. It's okay with God. This is the destructive lie. This is the deception that they fell into. This is how they alleviated their conscience. Having quoted the scripture, knowing the truth, and yet somehow saying, but it doesn't really apply to me. It's just some history that we like to read. It makes me feel good. But doing it? No. God understands me. God responds with a huge warning. But I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. Now you can imagine right about that point that there was a few people listening. What is he asking that they consider? Because if they don't consider what he's about to say, he will come and tear them to pieces. He's just accused them of setting aside his word and doing their own thing. He's just accused them of them thinking that God was like them. And he's about to tell them, I'm going to confront you and I'm going to tear you to pieces unless you think about what I say next. And this is what he says next. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me and prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. That is phenomenal. In the midst of judgment, in the midst of holding them to account, in the midst of huge conviction, suddenly God flips the tables the other way and he says, there's grace available. There's a gift for you. You don't have to be torn to pieces. Consider carefully. All you need to do is change your life and begin thanking and acknowledging what I am, who I am, what I've given you, my place in your life. Walk as my people and you'll have salvation. Our gracious, long-suffering, covenant-keeping God, who always keeps his end of the covenant. Who is always ready that if someone turns and calls on him, he will respond. God has come and he's calling us to relationship with him. He's perfect, shining out of his dwelling place. He's displayed around the world even today in 2007. You go to his people and you see him shining out of their lives, his dwelling place. You see his love, you see his goodness, you see his passion all around the world. God shining perfectly out of his dwelling place. And yet he's coming to his people calling us, I want relationship with you. And I'm not asking for more duty. I'm not asking for religious ritual. I'm not asking that you memorize and then do your own thing. But you need to know that I am a judge who will call the ends of the world to account. And there is coming a day when the judgment will separate the sheep from the goats and some will be cast into eternal fire. That day is coming. But don't think that because he's patient and kind and gracious that he's forgotten or that he's like us. He's giving opportunity that all men might repent and turn to him. And all he's looking for is a father-child relationship where we as his children acknowledge his place in our life with thank you, obedience, and prayer in time of need. And any person on the face of the earth who responds to him with acknowledging his place in life with thank you, obedience, and prayer in time of need will find the salvation of God because the covenant of Jesus has made a way to bring us near to his presence. May God bless us all. Leonard?